Once again, I want to thank church for the opportunity to break forth God's word. And before I actually get started, I really want to encourage you to make sure that you grab the missionary card out there off the table, and also the prayer booklet on Laos, and that way you can remember to pray for them. And it's always a good thing for me to put prayer cards on our refrigerator because I frequent it often, and so it reminds me to pray for the missionaries on the refrigerator. This morning I want to talk to you about an issue that everybody deals with, man has always dealt with, will till the day they die, and that is the area of temptation. There's not anyone who does not deal with temptation. There are certain things that may tempt one person and not another. One thing that absolutely will not tempt me whatsoever is Brussels sprouts. My grandmother, who is English, at tea time, every tea time would bring out just hordes of Brussels sprouts, and because she grew them, and I really didn't like them, and then I really got where I hated them. But I'm not tempted by Brussels sprouts, not in the least. But there are other things that do tempt us. There are other things that do draw us. And what we need to understand, and sometimes I don't think we'd like to, is that we're in a warfare. And I'm not going to get all weird on you. And, you know, I'm not one of those people that believe when everything goes wrong, it's a demon. It's, you know, the alternator demon caused my alternator to break in my car, or my microwave demon caused my microwave to stop. You know, you can take things too far. C.S. Lewis made the statement similar. I'm not quoting him exactly, but he says, there's two problems when it comes to dealing with the devil. And he says, either you don't believe that he exists, or you give him too much credit for the things that are going on. There's a slippery slope there. And for us as believers, for those of us who belong to Christ, who have been born again, who have given our life over to him and follow his lordship and have received forgiveness of sin, the moment that you do that, you enter in that warfare in a way that you probably never even imagined. And in temptation and in warfare, there is propaganda. There are those that become injured. There are fatalities. There are those that need to heal. But in the whole process, and all that's going on, it's all part of God's orchestrated plan. Temptation in itself is not sin. I have spoke to people who have come to know Christ, and after that joy and that excitement of knowing Christ, and I can tell you I went through the same thing, some of my just that human nature, your own sinful nature creeps up, and I start going, wait a minute, why am I dealing with this? Because I belong to Christ now. Why is this a struggle with me? And you may even ask that question after knowing the Lord for a while. And our enemy wants to bring you to the place where you doubt who God is. You doubt who you are in Christ. You doubt that you even have forgiveness or that you're even useful in his plan. And through that, you become discouraged, and then you become defeated, and then you just ask yourself, what's the use? I hope this morning, as we look at this passage in Matthew chapter 4, as we look at the temptation of Christ, you will realize that this is more than just the story, so to speak, about Christ being tempted, but there's applications for you and I on how to have that victory and how Christ dealt with that. And as we go and read the passage this morning, in Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. I tell you what, I'm going to back up just a little bit. Because at this point, Jesus is entering in his earthly ministry. He's roughly 30 years old. And we see where he was just baptized in chapter 3. And then you come into verse 17, and behold, a voice from heaven said, of chapter 3, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then verse 1 of chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your word. I pray that you would take this feeble man to proclaim your word properly and clearly. I pray that you would not only be with me as I speak, but you would have our ears open to what your truth is. Lord, there are many people that are represented here with many different needs, and I ask that they would realize that you are the great provider. You are the one that is the answer to everything, even those things we don't understand. And I praise you for who you are. I thank you for what you're doing, and I pray that you would come soon. In Jesus' name, amen. In the intro to this, you see that at the beginning, that right after Jesus begins his ministry, he goes and he's baptized, and as he's coming out of the water, a voice comes from heaven and says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. We know from other accounts in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit descended as in the form of a dove. So here you have a picture of the Trinity. You have God the Father speaking. You have God the Son coming up out of the water. And then you have the Holy Spirit descending on them. And there's the argument about the Trinity, and there's always going to be those attacks on God's Word. One thing, as we look at the book of Matthew 2, we need to understand that Matthew's emphasis on Jesus is that he is king, that he is the king of heaven. He is the king. He is the descendant of David. He is the one who's going to fulfill the throne, not the way the Jews necessarily think he will at this time, but he is the one. And at this moment, at this time of great, which we would probably say great victory, Jesus is led into a desolate place to be tempted. And when you think about that and the way we go about things, when maybe we get a promotion or we move into a new area or something like that happens, there's a celebration, there's a joy that comes with it. But in the area of warfare, one of the ways, and often one of the ways, that the devil will attack the saints of God is at the moment of victory, because usually I am the most vulnerable at that time. Now, I'm not saying Jesus is vulnerable here, because he is 100% man. He is 100% God, and we'll touch on that in just a little bit. But just know this. Don't be surprised when you take a step by faith to go towards the way of God that things start just going wrong. And again, I don't want to overemphasize the spiritual warfare, because some things happen in our life because we're living. I often tell people at work that living causes death. When they start asking me questions and they get worried about things, and I use that as a springboard often to go into the issue of if they're ready. If they're ready. And I would ask you the same question. Are you ready? Are you ready? I'm not asking, are you scared to die? Oftentimes we're scared of how we'll die. But if you truly have a walk with Christ, you're not afraid of what happens afterwards. But if you have that question today, I have a question for you. Would you like to know what's going to happen? Would you like the assurance from God himself of what he promises those that come to his son? Today is the day that you can get those answers, and you decide what you're going to do with that. But as we look at the beginning of this, we see where Jesus was led by the Spirit. We look at the nation of Israel as they were led out of Egypt. What did they face right after that? They were pursued by Pharaoh's army. They came to the Red Sea. My friends, know this, that even those trials that come as you get into the area of walking by faith, They are all part of God's plan, just like the song that was being sung. It is all part of what he has. And what I would like us to do is look in verse 3 and 4. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." If you notice how the devil comes and he speaks to him, the devil is the tempter, God is the tester. Big difference. And as he comes to him, he says, "If you are the Son of God." If you go back up at the end of chapter 3, it says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." My friends, if you are in Christ, if you belong to Christ, you have been born again, you have been birthed into the family. At that moment of birth, you have been adopted. You have received all the rights that comes with being a part of the family. My friends, you are loved because of Christ. And you are positioned in God's family because Christ is positioned in his family. So when those doubts come to you, just as the devil was trying to bring to Christ, know this, you have to fall back on what God says. You have to fall back on what he says. And if you notice, the devil says, if you are the Son of God. The devil will come along to you and I, and often he wants you to doubt his word, God's word. He wants you to doubt your standing. He wants you to doubt God's love. How many times will you be reminded of an old sin and you have already received forgiveness and you start feeling guilty about that? Now, if you dwell on that and you start enjoying the thought of that sin in your mind, there needs to be a place of repentance and confession. But my friends, he is going to bring up those things to you because he wants you and I to lose sight of who Christ is and who we are in him. Not that there's any good in us, but the good that we have is because of Christ. And what will happen is, as you have this doubt and you start feeling defeated and you start wondering, you'll start looking for other means to fulfill that part of you that's lost, that's losing, that's feeling bad. You won't want to wait on God. You want that immediate reaction. And in our Western world, we have a headache, we can take a Tylenol or an Advil. If we have problems with other types of pain, we can get injections and those type of things. And we are always seem to be moving in the area of not wanting to be uncomfortable. Now, let me clarify something here. That doesn't mean that we as Christians should go look to find every way we can be uncomfortable, because then we're moving into the area where those who in the past have thrown themselves into fires or briars or done different things, moved into solitude to get away from their own sinful nature, their own sinful desires, when none of that is going to take care of it. But what happens is, when you start doubting the Word of God, when you and I aren't in it and learning from it and we're not around other people, what will happen is we'll start taking matters into our own hands. Remember Abraham. God gave him the promise of a son. Time passed. Time went on. And what happened after a while? His wife said to him, "Take my concubine, take my servant as your concubine and have a son with him." And we know the problems that came. We look at Esau, where he sold his birthright, and we see David in the plans that he did and the sin that he committed with Bathsheba, where he had the idleness there and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life was consuming him at the moment because of that accountability, losing sight of who he is. See, the devil wants to come along, and what he wants to do to you, he wants you to make the presumption that if God really cared about me, this wouldn't be happening right now. And if this is happening to me right now, where's God? So I've got to take matters in my own hands. I need to do things myself. See, that's what the devil is doing here with Jesus. He's going, "If you are the Son of God, I know you're hungry." Being hungry is not a sin. But what he is trying to get Jesus to do is he's trying to do something outside of what God's will and God's timing is. The promises of God do not come on our timetable. The promises of God are not according to our beckoning call. The promises of God are for God's glory, for God's people, for God's time. The tempter uses your gifts and abilities. If you notice, he comes to Jesus and he knows he's the Son of God, but he asks him, "Are you the Son of God?" And he comes and he says, "Turn these rocks into bread." Does he know he can do that? Yes. See, the devil is going to tempt you. He's going to tempt me where our strengths are, where we're good at something. He's going to come along and he's going to come at us and he's wanting to stroke our ego and he's wanting us to step outside of what God would have us to do, and he wants us to do things for our glory and not for God's. That brings up a number of questions, I know, but God does this. He's the tester. God gives you and I the blessing of the trial. God gives you and I the place where no matter how great our gifts are, we realize that they fall short in solving the problem. God puts us in a place where no matter how strong we have been in the past, we realize that we are not strong enough to handle this situation. God puts us in the blessed place of showing our own deficiency where we have to rely on Him. It is a painful place, but it is a blessed place. And I would ask you, as the devil is tempting Jesus, is Jesus out of the will of God? You say, well, that's kind of a stupid question. But no, just because you're being tempted doesn't mean that you're out of God's will. Just because you may be struggling with something. Matter of fact, the very reason that you can see that there's temptation going on is a good sign that you have a clear insight that this area I'm going is, I don't need to go. Charles Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, he talks about two companions coming to his door. One is named Affliction and the other one is named Sin. And as they come to the door, one of them needs lodging. But he can only take, well, both need lodging, but can only take one. And as he looks at Affliction, he sees tattered hair, dirty face, dirty clothes. He doesn't smell very well, and he's standing there with his hand clenched, holding it down. And then he looks to Sin, and he sees a very nice-looking individual with hair in place, clothes looking immaculate, speech is very clear. He's a very clean individual, but he is holding his hand in such a way that he has something in his sleeve. After much persuasion, he says to Affliction, he says, "What is it that you're holding in your hand?" And the dirty man opens up his hand, and in his hand is a jewel. And he turns to Sin, and he asks him what he has, and he opens his hand, and a dagger slides into his hand to stab him. See, sin will come along and present itself as being a benefit, and it will be for a temporary time, but it will kill you. But God will bring the affliction in, and you and I need to welcome affliction, because through that affliction is being formed in us something far greater than we could ever imagine. And the devil wants to use that for evil, but just as the song that was just sung, God wants to use it for good. My friends, as that testing comes in, you'll start finding out, this is who I really am. This is who God really is. People will say, you know, the Bible says that I'm a believer and I'm never going to beg for bread. I'm never going to be hungry. I want to challenge you on that thought to understand that scripture, because say that to someone who's a believer in North Korea. Say that to someone who's in Saudi Arabia, who's in jail because of their faith. Are they hungry? If you notice Jesus' response here, he says, "Take these loaves and make them into bread." And he answers, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." You and I have the ability to do a number of things. But the one thing that you and I cannot do, we cannot sustain our own life. Whether we have food or not, my friend, it's up to God to sustain us. What Jesus is saying here is, man shall not live by bread alone. Yes, man does need bread, but whether he has bread or not, it is God that is going to sustain them. If they have bread or not, it is the one that has created the whole universe that gives you and I the ability to even breathe. And when that breath is hindered, and when that walk is becoming more of a struggle, my friends, it's all part of a plan from a loving God. See, this is where the issue comes in, the submit. This is the area where the enemy will come along and say, see, he doesn't care for you. If he cared for you, he wouldn't let you go through this. If you had enough faith, you would be well. He's the one that comes along and he gets you looking at things other than God's word. And if you notice, each time Jesus uses the word of God to respond to the enemy. My friends, you and I need to have such an understanding of this book. We need to take the time to spend time in this book to find out what God says about us. If you and I are going to have a relationship with God, we need to communicate with him through prayer and through his word. You know, Satan wants you to believe that wherever your life is right now, you need to take matters in your own hand. If I just give this half-truth, this deal for this business will go through, and it will take my family out of the financial straits that they are in right now, and it will put us back where we need to be. My friends, you are being tempted. If I could just cheat on my taxes, God says, I will provide your every need according to my riches and glory. That is the time where we need to step back, and are we going to trust the word of God, or are we going to take matters in our own hands? That's the temptation. That's the devil coming along, and you have the ability to do things, and he says, hey, you're a child of God. You're not supposed to be hungry. You're not supposed to be struggling. You're not, and you all the excuses that can come through your mind. He says, take this bread. Take this, and because God wants you. You're a child of God. You got to prove to everybody that you don't struggle. I struggled with that aspect for a long time myself, because I didn't want my lost friends to see some of my struggles, because if they did, they would go, well, what kind of God does he have? It's just the opposite, my friend. Now, I don't go airing all my laundry out there either. But I'm living life just like they are. And they see things going on in our lives that others may not see. But what they have the opportunity to see is how God's working through that, even though I may be struggling. And that's where we step by faith. See, Jesus has the power to do what the devil says, but he does not do it because he came to do the Father's will, not anyone else's. You know, even if you and I run out of everything we have, God is the one who's going to sustain us. The devil wants you to think otherwise. But my friends, he wants to sustain you, because your relationship with God and the intimacy of getting to know him is much more important than mine and your belly being filled. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to go out and starve, and you know, I'm not saying you're not either. And I'm not saying go out and quit your job, I'm just going to trust God. No, God has some principles on how we are to live. You can't throw out all God's word and take on one particular scripture. True living comes from submitting and abiding to God's word. True living comes from submitting and abiding to God's word. If you look down in the next few passages here in chapter 4, you will see also in verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of a temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You know, it's really interesting here that the devil is quoting Scripture. That is proof that someone can know Scripture and not have a relationship with God. Matter of fact, he is quoting Scripture, and he's actually left a section out. He's taken it out of context. And he's taking it, and I want to challenge you on this. If anybody ever comes up to you and says, hey, the Bible says this, and they give you a scripture. Read a few verses before it and a few verses after it. Put it into context. Oftentimes that will answer, or whether they really want the answer or not, what they bring up to you, the issue they bring to you. Or maybe if somebody comes to you and go, you know, the Bible's just full of contradictions. One of the things I do is I pull out my Bible and I say, here, would you mind showing those to me? Because I'd really like to look at them. Most of the time they go, I don't know where they are. And I say, well, have you ever read it? Well, no. And I say, well, if you find any alleged contradictions, come to me. I would love to sit down and talk with you about them. See, the devil wants you, he wants me, he wants others to doubt God's word and who he is. And here you see where the devil now is coming, where he's moving into another realm. He's saying, hey, if you belong to God, I want you to tempt God, literally. I want you to test God. If you really are who you say you are, then you need to prove it by, I know you could prove it by turning the rocks and the stones into bread, but now I want you to have God prove that you're his son. And maybe you and I have faced that. I know I have, but some people will come along and they will come alongside you and say, well, you know what, if God is really God, then why are you dealing with financial ruin? If God is really God, why are you dealing with cancer? If God is really God, you know, you need to, by faith, you need to just step out there and test God. I had a buddy when I was in school. He was diabetic. And he goes, I'm just going to trust God. I've been working my faith up, and I'm going to stop taking my insulin. And he had so many people tell him, you don't do that. He ended up in the hospital in a coma. That is what is called testing God. And he came out of it, and he got back on insulin. But we do the same thing, don't we? We, you know, we hear those questions, and we start hearing the enemy say that, and you go, you know what, if God's really God, then why am I going through this? And the devil says to Jesus, he goes, I want you to prove you are who you say you are. I want you to take this dive off the pinnacle of this temple, which is roughly 500 feet above the Kidron Valley. And matter of fact, it is believed that this is the one that Jesus' brother James was thrown from because of his preaching of the gospel. If you notice, he questions him, if. He says, if God, and then he says, I want you to prove God, throw yourself down. And then notice what Jesus does. Jesus says to him, again, he says to him, again it is written, you shall not put your Lord God to the test. You shall not put the Lord God to the test. The devil quoted partial scripture. Jesus quoted all the scripture. And he used God's word in context, fully within its truth, that God's word is true. And let me just say this to you again. The devil will do everything he can to discourage you from being in this book. He will do everything he can to discourage you from claiming the promises of this book. He'll get you feeling guilty to say, well, I don't deserve that. Or maybe you're going through something right now and you think it's because of my sin. And it may be, or it may not be, because Job was not in sin when trials came his way. And here, Jesus, the man, is quoting God's word. And in his impeccability, he is not going to sin. As a man, he is being tempted, yes. But as God, he cannot sin. And oftentimes the question comes up, well, if Jesus couldn't sin, then why was there testing going on? Why was he being tempted? There is oftentimes when large structures are built, especially like bridges, and I know some of the reading that I've done in the past, they get into the area of the structure of the bridges for trains. And they'll fully load a train after a bridge is built, and they'll bring it out on the bridge, and they will leave it there. And it's not so they can go, I hope it holds. That's not what they're doing. They're proving that it does hold. And the Bible tells us that Jesus has been tempted in all points like we have been, yet without sin. He understands those struggles. He understands that temptation. He understands what it's like, but he has not failed. And what this has done as he has been led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, to show us that he is God, that he never sinned, that he is our advocate. He is the one that not only can identify with us in our struggles, but he is the one that provides a way to bring us out of that struggle. And if you are struggling with your own sin and have never come to a saving knowledge of Christ, you can do that. You can come to him. But I will tell you, you need to come to him on his terms. Not need to. Matter of fact, you have to. For we must admit that we are who God says we are. See, the devil will take portions of God's word and he will offer you the things that will make you wise, will appeal to your flesh, will give you status in the world. And I think we need to think about that when we think about what is promoted as Christianity today in our bookstores, on our televisions. One of the most popular ones who's up and rising right now is a gentleman by the name of Joseph Prince. Joseph Prince has some books called Right Believing, Unmerited Favor, Destined to Reign. He is a positive speech person, where he says if you live right and you speak right, that God will bless you. You are entitled to being wealthy, healthy, and wise. Does this sound similar to what we are seeing here in the temptation? Matter of fact, we would go back to Genesis chapter 3. What did the devil tempt Eve with? He showed that the tree at the fruit, he says, it looks good. It'll make one wise. It's good to taste. All the things, each time the devil tempts, it's the same area. It's the same thing. And be weary of those that proclaim, saying they're proclaiming God's word to you, and they're promising you the things that the devil promises those that will follow him. That's why it's so important for us to know God's word. I'll just throw some other names out here. Matter of fact, the Bible tells those that oversee those in Scripture to warn those of false teachers. Some of them you're familiar with. If you want to ask me questions about them, this is not a bashing time at all, but Joel Olstein, Joseph Prince, Creflo Dollar, Jesse Duplantis, and Benny Hinn. We can go on and on. Those that teach that kind of teaching. And I'm not saying everybody who is on the media is wrong, because they're not. There's some really good teachers out there. But we need to know the truth. Do we tempt God? Do we go about those things? Do we say, well, I belong to God so I can do what I want? That is a very area that the devil will tempt you. And then if you notice the next part, it says that in verse 8, and again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdom of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Literally in the Greek, the word means all you got to do is once. Just do it once. Fall down and worship me one time, and I will give all this to you. Then Jesus said, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The devil asked for worship. Jesus came back with God's word, and he talks about worship and service. See, the area, that all the things that the devil is offering Jesus right now are the things that Jesus is going to inherit anyway. All the things that the devil wants to offer you and I right now in this temporary time is we are going to inherit it anyway. The peace that passes all understanding. The riches of God's glory. Being in his presence and having fellowship with him. The devil is offering all these kingdoms. I don't know exactly what all Jesus saw when he had him on that mountain, but the devil is the prince and the power of this air, of this world. And he is the one that controls the world system, and he hates God's people. And the devil made a move. And let me just say this, and I can tell you, I can give you illustration after illustration. Right when God is getting ready to give you his best, the devil will offer you a substitute. It won't be something that's bad, but it won't be what God's will is. And I'm not going to make God's will complicated, because it's not as complicated as some people try to make it. But he wants you to compromise. He wants you to say, hey, what's wrong with just not submitting to this aspect of what God's word says? You're obeying here and you're obeying here, and you remember God blessed you last year because you did this. But this area right here, and who's going to know? You are God's son. You deserve to be worshipped. You deserve glory. And if you bow down to me, I will give it to you. My friends, he already has it. Jesus knew, and if you think about it, Jesus knew what was coming. He knew that he was going to be spit upon. He knew that he was going to be beaten. He knew he was going to be put on the cross. And then another time when you see the temptation going on, he's praying in the garden, and he's asking that this cup pass from him. And then he says, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. See, temptation usually comes along for us. It's very gradual. It's very slow. And as it comes in, we don't realize sometimes that we've gone as far as we've gone. We need somebody to come alongside us and warn us. The Bible tells us that certain types of sin we need to flee from. And here, the devil is offering Jesus all these kingdoms. And he says, if you just bow down to me once, I'll give you all this. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible tells us that God has given all the heathen, all the kingdom to Jesus already. But what he wants to do is he wants us to forget what God has for us. So we'll try to get what the desire we need, we get it our way, and we go after the temporary. Satisfaction is never temporary when sanctification is involved. Satisfaction is never temporary when sanctification, that part of being set apart, is involved. You and I have been given God's Word. We have the Father, we have the Son, and we've been given the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. We have everything we need that pertains in the life and the godliness. And we have to be careful that we don't get led astray from the things of God's Word. And God provides for us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, it says, and after you have suffered a little while, because you will suffer, you and I will suffer, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. If you notice in this passage, after the devil has left temporarily, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. You know, the Bible doesn't go into what exactly happened, but he's been 40 days without food. The very thing the devil tried to get him to do to turn the stones into bread, I imagine he was being nourished. And the very thing that he tried to get him to do, to jump off, he says his angels will bear you up. These angels have come and are ministering to him. And the angels know who Jesus is, so all this time that he's waiting and the temptation that's been going on, what has happened? They're probably feeding him. We know they're meeting his need and protecting him. And Jesus even said at one time, I could call down numbers of angels, legions of angels, to take me off this cross. And what does he do? He's also worshipped. The very things that the devil tried to tempt him with were the very things that he received after this temptation. The very things that you and I desire and we need, and that fellowship, my friends, one day we're going to have it. And we need to practice doing that now. We need to encourage each other. And when we're tempted and we give in to that sin, we need to come and put ourselves at the mercy of Christ and ask for forgiveness and know that if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And we can walk in the presence of our Lord and be victorious as we go through this battle. My friends, when temptation comes, just know this, that God always gives you an exit sign. He always gives you a way out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it talks about God will not tempt you beyond what you are able. He talks about it being common to man. Sometimes you'll feel like I'm all by myself. You are not. It's happened to everyone. But with that temptation, God will give you a way of escape. There is always a way out. Sadly, we don't always want it, do we? But when you do and you come under conviction of what you've done to the one who's died for you, just know this, that there is forgiveness for him, there is restoration for him, and we have already won the battle. Let's pray. Father, I thank you very much for your word. I thank you for the guidance that you give us. I thank you that you are our advocate. And I praise you for who you are. I thank you that you, in your long suffering, just lean yourself towards us when we make those mistakes, and you are patiently waiting for us to learn our lesson. We thank you for that. And I do want to pray for, if there's anyone in the sound of my voice that does not know you as Savior, who's never realized that they need to repent from their sin and they need to turn wholly to you, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. We praise you and thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.